Okay, before the break, I put this up for those who were in the first session, those who came in the second session. It's the same thing, the breakdown of how we spend the contribution for the mission trip. Okay, I always say, if you want it, all you have to do, ask, and I'll give you a copy. Before the break in the fourth session, we reviewed what was studied last week in Romans 2, verses 25 through 29, where we stated that the apostles' message to the Jews that were in Rome, particularly, is that a true Jew is one with inward circumcision, evidence in obedience to the law, and not one with outward circumcision accompanied by disobedience to the law. Now, consequently, we derived the message that is applicable to us today from the original message, and that original message leads to our message, which is that a true Christian is the person that has been regenerated as evident in obedience to God's word, and not one that has undergone water baptism accompanied by disobedience of God's word. So we began by stating that there are two ways the apostle classified those who are not physically circumcised but obey God's law. That he classified them in two ways. He's talking about those who are not circumcised physically, but they obey God's law. The first one, he classified them as circumcised in the true sense, or in the sense of true circumcision. That they are circumcised in the true sense of circumcision, although they are physically not circumcised. Secondly, he classified them as churches of those who are physically circumcised but fail to keep the law. Our exposition of the passage, of course, we said is concerned with the working out the details of these two classifications that we have stated. So the apostle states a condition that, if true, will lead to the classifications of the Gentile in the way he has described. The condition that the apostle stated, we considered in Romans 2:26, where he said, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements. Now that clause, those who are not circumcised, we say literally reads the circumcision. Thus, as we stated, when the apostle used the literal phrase, the circumcision, in setting up the condition that must be met for the classification that he gave in Romans 2, verse 26 to be true, he must have had in mind Gentile believers. That he was thinking about Gentile believers. Now, our interpretation, that the apostle must have had in his mind Gentile believers when he set up the condition for his classification, is further supported by that phrase, keep the law's requirement. The law's requirement. Now, we indicated that the word law is one that we'll see very often throughout this epistle to the Romans. It's the Greek word nomos that is used to describe law in three ways in the New Testament. It is used to describe the first five books of the Bible, Genesis to Deuteronomy. In that way, it is described as the Torah. Another way, it's used purely as a principle, a rule or a norm. And a third way, is for the entire Old Testament scripture. When it is used, when you see it in the New Testament, the word law, then you have to determine which of those three is applicable in a context. In our passage, though, when it says the law's requirement, that refers to the Torah, because the Torah contains instructions or commands that, if violated, will lead to sin. I give, for example, the Ten Commandments forbids idolatry. So when a person gets involved in idolatry, they have sinned. So anyway, it is our interpretation, though, that the issue is that the apostle is concerned with the Gentile believers as the one who are not circumcised but obey the law. So we try to indicate that it's impossible for a natural person to obey God's requirement. Now, I did explain that yes, there are religious people who outwardly may appear to keep some of the law's requirement. I gave you an example. A person, an unbeliever, maybe so religious, will never steal. At least taking somebody's thing in the way we define stealing, or commit adultery in the way we talk about adultery. But if we then subject that to the exposition of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know a person may not physically commit adultery, but thinks about it in the mind. That person has failed, has sinned against God. But indeed, to the physical person, it just says, yes, this person has never committed adultery. But not with God, because his requirement is much more superior to looking at something from the physical. So anyway, we argued clearly that it is this one who is regenerated that is capable of fulfilling this condition. So that if the apostle, when he said, if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirement, he is talking about Gentile believers, since only those who are regenerated and controlled by the Holy Spirit, not just regenerated, as I mentioned, is a necessary condition, but not a sufficient in order to fulfill God's requirement. There has to be a necessary, which is regeneration. Then you add the second condition, which is being controlled by the Holy Spirit. So when those two are met, then the person will then keep the law's requirement. So that is, based on that, we argued then that yes, only those who are Gentile believers that are capable of observing God's law. And then we looked at when it says, if the person who is uncircumcised follows God's law, will he not be regarded as circumcised? So the rhetorical question is simply intended to indicate that a Gentile who obeys God's word is not taken as one who is truly circumcised. Not in a physical way, because that's just not going to happen from a human understanding physical things. But we're talking about the spiritual. So we emphasize, of course, that circumcision has to be understood both literally and spiritually. And spiritually, we indicated that it means regeneration. That work of the Holy Spirit that turns an unbeliever to a believer. Anyway, so the apostle's rhetorical question in verse 26 says, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? Again, literally the Greek says, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? So with that, we began looking at our word regarded, and we said the word is one that's derived from a mathematical process of looking at things. And so we say that the word can mean to count, although the apostle used that in his quotation of one that is placed by God, because his sins or her sins are not imputed to the person, as stated in Romans chapter 4, verse 8. And that's why we stopped, and that's why we pick up the second half. Romans chapter 4, verse 8 reads, "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." That's a Greek word translated regarded, but here's counted, translated count. Now, say, so under the same concept of determining by mathematical process is the meaning of to evaluate, or to estimate, or even to look upon as something or to consider as a result of some calculation. So it is in this sense of to consider then that the Apostle Paul used it in his quotation from the Old Testament scripture to support his teaching that the love of God for us believers cannot be changed, as stated in Romans chapter 8 verse 36. Romans chapter 8 verse 36. Romans chapter 8 verse 36 reads, "As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered," that's a Greek word, "as sheep to be slaughtered." Now the word also may mean to hold a view about something, that is to think or to believe or even be of the opinion, as Apostle Paul used it to describe himself to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 5. Chapter 11, verse 5. And hold on to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 5 reads, "But I do not think I am," that's what think, logosim here, "I do not think that I am in the least inferior to those super apostles." Now the word also may mean to give careful attention or careful thought to a matter, and so means to ponder or to think about, as the Apostle Paul used it to caution those who are superficial in spiritual matters to recognize that he and his apostolic team belong to Christ, as we read still in 2 Corinthians. Now look at chapter 10, verse 7. Second Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 7. It is, "You are looking only on the surface of things. If anyone is confident that he belongs to Christ, he should consider," that's a Greek word, "he should consider again that we belong to Christ just as much as he." In our passage of Romans 2 verse 26, the word means to be considered. So the apostle used a passive voice in the Greek, indicating that someone other than the one who observes or keeps the requirements of the law is responsible for considering such an individual what is stated in the verse that we're considering. Now, although the apostle did not state who is responsible, he meant God. So that he was merely recognizing what God would do. Now we say this because it is God that is described as crediting righteousness to those who believe in Christ, according to Romans chapter 4, verse 24. Romans chapter 4, verse 24. Romans chapter 4, verse 24. It reads, "But also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus Christ our Lord from the dead." So here God is one that credits one with righteousness. So be that then as it may, we turn our attention to understanding what the apostle meant then in the little rhetorical question of Romans 2 verse 26, where it says, "Will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision?" Now this question implies that if a Gentile that is not in a covenant relationship with God meets the requirements of the law, that such a person will be considered by God as one that is in a covenant relationship with him. So the apostle, of course, does not mean salvation by works, but he acknowledged the fact that a person who is able to fulfill God's word has been regenerated. And so a Gentile that fulfills the requirements of the law is because that person has been regenerated. In effect though, a Gentile who was not in a covenant relationship with God as a true Israelite has now indeed become a member of the new covenant because of regeneration that results from faith in Christ. Thus then, the Gentile that is uncircumcised is considered one with true circumcision, which of course is an inward activity of the Holy Spirit. So in effect then, the first classification of the apostle is that a Gentile that is not physically circumcised is one with true circumcision, having received the inward circumcision that enables such a person to fulfill the requirements of the law. So that brings us to the second classification that we introduced in the introduction. The second classification by Apostle Paul of those who are not physically circumcised but obey God's law, as we stated previously, is as judges of those who are physically circumcised but fail to keep the law. In other words, he's saying those Gentiles are going to be the judges of those Jews who are not believers really, because they don't keep the law's requirement. So the apostle again described the individual that he had in mind in this second classification as a Gentile that obeys the law as stated in the first sentence of Romans 2 verse 27. Look at verse 27. It is the one who is not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law. Now a more literal translation is, and the uncircumcision by nature keeping the law. Again, let me read that. Literally, the Greek reads, and the uncircumcision by nature keeping the law. Now, the literal translation may be understood as providing a second classification of those who are Gentiles that obey God's law, or he states what results from the first classification, especially as the answer to the ending question of verse 26 is expected, though, to be in the affirmative. Now, we say this because the word "and" in the literal translation that I use, that is, of course, omitted in the NIV, is translated from a Greek particle that is often translated "and" in our English versions as a marker of connection between single words or clauses. But the Greek particle has several other usages. It may be used as a marker of introduction of a result that comes from what proceeds, or what proceeds, and so it may be translated something like "and so" or "then." Now, it may be used as a marker to emphasize a fact as surprising or unexpected or even noteworthy, leading to the translation something like "and in spite of that," "and in spite of that," or it can translate "nevertheless." Now, it may be used as a marker of emphasis, where there's a stress on what is said. Hence, the word there may mean something like "indeed" or "certainly, certainly." Now, it may be used still as a marker to indicate an additive relation that is not of equal rank and significance to another clause, in which case it means "also" or "likewise." Now, the word may be used to make as a marker of contrast with the meaning "but." Now, sometimes the word in our particular passage, it could be used really either as a marker of additional classification, and so maybe translated "and," as reflected in some English versions, such as the New English Translation. Or it may be understood as a marker that introduces a result that comes from what precedes, in which case it may be translated something like "and also," or "and then," "and then." Now, this may be the interpretation adopted by the today's English version that use the expression, the phrase "and so," or the New Century version that has actually used the meaning "so." So those two translations may be using the second meaning of the word as we've given. Anyway, this may be a case, though, really, where the apostle added an additional information or classification, but the classification is to be understood as introducing result. So that we're saying it's either this or my argument is correct. He's using both. He's saying, "Yes, I'm giving you another classification, but this classification I'm giving you actually gives a result." You see, in verse 26, the apostle conveyed that a Gentile who obeys God's word is classified as one with inward circumcision. And so such a person is in a state whereby the individual could be classified as being a judge of those who are Jews but are in disobedience to God's word. So it is for this reason that we believe that the Greek particle used is probably used both to provide an additional classification and a result of what preceded. In any case, the apostle, in this case, the person that the apostle had in mind is a Gentile, as indicated by the clause of Romans 2:27. We'll start. Look at what it says. The one who is not circumcised physically. The one who is not circumcised physically. And he's referring to that the person he has in mind. But we say that literally the Greek actually reads, and the uncircumcision by nature. That's what the Greek reads. The uncircumcision by nature. Now the fact that the apostle in this case used that expression so that the person in view is a Gentile, is that is really understood by that word physical, or in the NIV physically, or literally I use the word by nature. Now this is because the apostle used a Greek word that in one way of transliteration he would actually spell like physics, the subject physics, science physics. That is predominantly though, is a word that is predominantly used by the apostle in the Greek New Testament. We say this because of the 13 occurrences of the Greek word physics or physics. The apostle Paul used it 11 times. So, you know, 13 and he used 11 times. We're right to say he's the one that uses it predominantly. Now, the word actually may mean condition or circumstance as determined by birth. Hence, may mean the word may simply mean birth, as Apostle Paul used it to distinguish Jews from Gentiles in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. He used the word to distinguish Jews and Gentiles. Galatians 2, verse 15. Now hold on to Galatians. Galatians 2 verse 15 reads, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners." See that phrase, by birth, the Greek actually says by nature. The word birth is not really there, just that's how it is translated, but it means the Greek literally means by nature. We're Jews by nature. Now the Greek word physis has a sense of characteristic. When Apostle Paul used it to describe the pagan gods in Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Galatians 4, verse 8 reads, "Formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature," that's a Greek word here, then it tells it, "by nature, are not gods." Now, the word nature here in Galatians 4, 8 refers to one's essential character or characteristics. So that our Greek word has a sense of characteristic or disposition. So what he says is those who by their characteristic or by their disposition are not gods. Anyway, the word may also mean species or kind of animals, as it is used by James to describe the taming of various kinds or species of animals in James chapter 3, verse 7. James chapter 3, verse 7. James chapter 3, verse 7 reads, "And all kinds," that word kinds is really the same Greek word translated nature or birds. Say all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man. Anyway, in our passage of Romans 2 verse 27, the Greek word means nature, in the sense of the attribute which is proper for persons in view of their origin. In view of their origin. Now, this being the case, the word then is used here to ensure that the apostle was concerned with a Gentile, since by origin or nature, Gentiles are usually ones that are not circumcised. They are the ones uncircumcised by nature. Anyway, the Gentile, the apostle, had in mind here is described as obeying the law in Romans 2 verse 27. Look at what it says, and yet obeys the law. And again, that word obey is really translated from not the same Greek word that we saw that can mean obey or keep, but here it's translated from a Greek word that may mean teleo, that may mean to pay what is due. To pay what is due, as the word is used to report those who want to entrap Jesus Christ regarding the concept of paying of taxes to the Roman government, as stated in Luke chapter 20, verse 22. Luke chapter 20, verse 22. Luke chapter 20, verse 22. It is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Here the word translated obey is here translated pay. Now the word may mean to finish or to bring to an end or even to complete, in the sense of to complete an activity, as Apostle Paul used it to describe completing the assignment God gave him regarding the Christian faith that he described using an athletic metaphor that implies that he reached the finish line without saying that he won the race, since the result of his activities is left to God to determine, as the word is used in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 7. Second Timothy chapter 4 verse 7. Second Timothy chapter 4 verse 7 reads, I have fought the good fight. Each time when I read that, I like to point our attention to that. I have fought the good fight. That's a reminder that a Christian race is a fight. If you're not fighting, you're not yet in the race. It's a fight. We have to fight against our flesh all the time. It's a fight. We have to fight against our desires that contradict God's word all the time. We have to do that. He says, I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And the word also may mean to perform, to fulfill, or to keep, as that is to carry out an obligation or demand, as it is used to describe fulfilling what the law requires in James chapter 2 verse 8. James chapter 2 verse 8. James chapter 2 verse 8. It reads, if you really keep the royal law found in the scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. See, that word keep is the same Greek word that we're looking at. Now in our passage of Romans 2 verse 27 though, the word means to keep or to execute. That is to carry out a demand. So then, it is used to describe the Gentile who carries out the demands or the law. Now, it is the Gentile who, no doubt, though, is a believer in Christ that is capable of carrying out the moral requirements of the law. And so, this individual is then classified as one who will judge a Jew who fails to keep the law. Now, this activity of the Gentile that is a believer is described in the verbal phrase of Romans 2 verse 27. Look at what it says. Will condemn. Will condemn. Literally the Greek says, will judge. Will judge. Now the word condemn is translated from a Greek word krino. Krino. That may mean to judge as guilty or to condemn. As that is the sense in which Apostle Paul used it in his sermon in Pisidian Antioch to describe what the Jews in Jerusalem did with respect to Jesus Christ, as narrated in Acts chapter 13, verse 27. Acts. Acts chapter 13, verse 27. It reads, the people of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize Jesus, yet in condemning, that's a Greek word, krino, yet in condemning him, they fulfilled the words of the prophets that are read every Sabbath. Now the word also may mean to make a judgment based on taking various factors into account. Hence means to consider, as the word is used to describe what Lydia said as she invited Apostle Paul and his team to her house, according to what is recorded in Acts chapter 16 verse 15. Acts chapter 16, verse 15. Acts chapter 16, verse 15. Hold on to Acts though. Next verse is still going to be in Acts. Acts chapter 16, verse 15. Our Greek word krino is here translated with the meaning consider. He said, when she, that's Lydia, and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider, in other words, if you judge me, if you evaluate me, a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Now, of course, when you see these things, may not realize that in the ancient world it was even among the pagans, those who were their priests, or those it was considered a pagano to entertain them. But in this case, this woman has become saved, and she knew that this man is one that God has set apart to do what he's doing. So he said, if you consider me a believer, now come to my house, let me entertain you. Anyway, the word may mean to punish, as in the Stephen's sermon, where he referred to God's promise to Abraham of punishing those who would enslave his descendants, as part of the promise he gave to Abraham that, you know, in the fourth generation, this is going to take place. They'll be enslaved, but they come back in the fourth generation. And so Stephen referred to that in Acts chapter 7, verse 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 7. It is, but I will punish, that's a Greek word, krino, I will punish the nation, they serve as slaves. God said, and afterward, they will come out of that country and worship me in this place. Now the Greek word may still mean to reach a decision, to reach a decision. As it is used to describe the decision a man takes concerning his fiancée, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 37, regarding a man's fiancée. What he actually he takes, we studied that a long time ago now in 1 Corinthians, but let's just read that 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 37. First Corinthians chapter 7 verse 37. It is, but a man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So that verbal phrase, "have made up his mind," may be translated, "has decided in his own heart." So in our passage of Romans 2 verse 27, the word means to condemn. To condemn. That is to judge as guilty. To judge as guilty. Now the one that is to be condemned or judged by the Gentile who believes in Christ as evident in obedience to God's word is really one that's to be judged. It's a Jewish unbeliever. We know this because he's describing two ways, a Jewish unbeliever. First, the individual is viewed here is said to have the written code as in the clause, look at where we're starting, Romans 2:27. Look at that clause. You who, even though you have the written code, we're saying that sentence tells us we're looking at a Jew. Now, literally, the Greek, of course, reads, you, the one with the written code. Now, actually, even though I put the word code literally, the word code does not really appear in the Greek text. It's just simply added to give a smooth reading in the English language. Since the Greek simply use a Greek word, grammar, that may refer to a unit of alphabet, so means letter, as that is where the Greek word is used in the sense that Apostle used it to describe how he wrote his epistle to the Galatians in a big letters, using big letters, so similar to capitalization today, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11. Galatians chapter 6 verse 11 reads, see what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Now the phrase large letters refers to large Greek alphabets the apostle used to write the epistle to the Galatians. Now the Greek word also in the plural, though, may refer to learning or simply to knowledge, as in the response of Festus towards Apostle Paul's preaching of God's word during his defense before him, as we read in Acts chapter 26, verse 24. Acts Acts chapter 26, verse 24 reads, at this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You're out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." In other words, here's a man with truth in his mind, everything saturated, he was just pumping them out. And so the man said, "You're insane." And that's the way they people describe you. If you are telling them truth they've never heard, or they think it's very strange, they are the one that will charge you of being insane when they are the one insane, because they're ignorant. Anyway, now the Greek word may mean writing. Remember I said grammar. Writing. That is relatively a long written publication. So the word then is then translated scriptures. Same word is translated scriptures. In Paul's recommendation or commendation of Timothy regarding his knowledge of God's word as something he got from his mother, his grandmother. One of those things that I keep emphasizing, parents have the responsibility to teach the truth to their children so that you're not going to be, in my judgment, a full father or a full mother until you're able to do those things. You must be able to teach them truth from the word of God. That's what we have here in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15. That's what is implied. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 15 reads, "And how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures," from infancy, from the father, the mother and grandmother, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now in our passage of Romans 2 verse 27, the word refers them to the written Mosaic law. Now in the time the apostle wrote this epistle, the written Mosaic law or the Torah is found normally with the Jews. Normally with the Jews. Thus then, the facts, the person to be condemned is associated with it, implies that the individual is a Jew. So that's why we say Paul is addressing the Jew. That's the one that's going to be judged. Second, we know that the person to be judged as guilty is a Jew because the person is associated with circumcision. As in the phrase, look at the phrase of Romans 2:27, where we're starting. Look at it. And circumcision. And circumcision. Now, we've already commented on the word circumcision severally, but suffice to say that the word is one that is used in the New Testament times to describe a Jew. Hence, the use of the word clearly indicates that the one that is to be condemned or judged is a Jew. So in those two arguments, I support the idea that the one to be judged will be a Jew. So the apostle focus on this activity of Gentile believers who obey the law when he wrote in the words of the NIV. Look at the next, he says, "will condemn," verse 27, "will condemn you who, even though you have the written code and circumcision." Now we said this because the apostle placed the Greek verb translated condemn at the beginning of the verse. So that's why we say his emphasis is on that. Now, although there's no strict order in Greek sentence, it is not normal to place a Greek verb first in a sentence unless the writer wants to emphasize the action contained in the verb. So he or she will put it first. Thus, then the apostle focus on this action of the Gentile believers towards a Jew that clearly is not a believer in Christ, as implied in the verse that we're considering. So anyway, the apostle did not tell us when this condemning of the Jews will take place. But his use of the future tense in the Greek suggests something that will take place in the future. Now the time of this probably corresponds to what the apostle talked about, the judging of unbelievers by believers in Christ, that he mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2. First Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2. First Corinthians chapter 6 verse 2 reads, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases?" So in any case, we contend then that the Jew that will be judged guilty or condemned is an unbeliever, an unbelieving Jew. Now this is primarily because of the reason for such an activity against the Jew mentioned in our passage. Such a person does not keep the law as described in the last verbal phrase of Romans 2 verse 27. Look at what it says. A lawbreaker, or literally the Greek reads, transgressor of the law. Transgressor of the law. Now this is because the word lawbreaker is translated from a Greek word that means a violator, a transgressor. But when used with the law, it may mean lawbreaker, as it is used in James to describe a person who keeps some codes of the Ten Commandments, but he violates even one, as stated in James chapter 2 verse 11. James chapter 2 verse 11. James chapter 2 verse 11. James chapter 2 verse 11 reads, James chapter 2 verse 11 reads, "For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker." Now in our passage of Romans 2 verse 27, where there is a reference to the law, the word has the sense of a lawbreaker or a transgressor. So it's not that a believer does not sin, but there is probably the sense of that which characterizes the person the apostle had in mind, something that characterizes the person. Now it is doubtful that a person who is habitually a transgressor is saved. Habitually a transgressor is saved. It's doubtful. Now this we say because of the declaration of the Holy Spirit through the pen of Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3 verse 9. First John chapter 3 verse 9. First John chapter 3 verse 9 reads, "No one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God." Habitually, that's what we're talking about. So anyway, the apostle's assertion of the condemnation of the person who is presumably characterized as a lawbreaker or transgressor should cause anyone that claims to be a Christian but habitually lives a life of sin to question the person's salvation. Furthermore, the judgment the apostle mentioned implies that at the judgment seat of Christ, those believers who did not have constant teaching of the Word of God, for example, and did not have an easy life on this planet, for example, Christian faith, will probably be used as witness against those of us who have the privilege of having constant teaching of God's word, but are not doing it. In other words, there are believers who are not getting sound, continuous teaching, but the little they get, they're using it in spite of all their difficulties. And some of us, we get constant teaching of the word, but we're not using it. We have the privileges. It takes you a few minutes, jump inside your vehicle and you go to church. And some of these people may have to walk some several miles. But the little they have here, they cling to that. This passage we're studying has the implication they will be judged, used as witnesses against us who have all this and ignore it. So this is what the apostle is emphasizing here. Now, I make this kind of deduction because that's similar to what our Lord said as a warning, in a sense, or denunciation to the Jews of his generation in Luke chapter 11, verse 31. Luke chapter 11, verse 31. Now, this is what our Lord says. The context is a little bit different, but the idea is people who have little, sick, or they get some things that those who have plenty ignore. And that those who do that will be used as witnesses against those who have plenty, opportunity in many ways and ignore it. So here it says, the queen of the south will rise at judgment, as Queen Sheba. She will rise at judgment with men or people of this generation and condemn them. Here's the reason. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon. In other words, this woman traveled a long way just to come and hear the wisdom of this man. And there are a lot of people who are there. They do careless about his wisdom. Of course, he is talking more about himself as being the God man, that he has come and they will not even listen to him. Because he says, to condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now, one greater than Solomon is here. So this passage, in addition to what we're studying, is a caution for all of us. We are constantly getting the word taught to us. And we have some privileges. Like I said, it's very easy. I know things cost. I understand that. But that's not something compared to what you just go inside your car, crank it, and you're wherever you're going to church, you're gone. And there's some people, like I'm telling you, honestly, they walk 7 miles, 8 miles, just to hear the word taught. And whatever they get, they cling to it. Because they don't get it as much as many of us do. And yet, they take these things more serious than we are. And I'm saying that these people during the judgment seat of Christ will be entered as witnesses against us if we do not live up to what we hear taught. Anyway, here are the tenets. In any event, there are still more to be considered, but we're out of time. So let me remind you of the message of this passage that we have studied, which is a true Christian is the person that has been regenerated as evident in obedience to God's word, and not one that has undergone water baptism accompanied by disobedience to God's word. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not, or someone listening over the internet, that has not come to a saving knowledge of Christ. In other words, you do not have life yet. You're a nice person, people tell you, although they are only people talking to you. But God has his evaluation and says, all have sinned and come short of his glory. So you do not satisfy him. All our righteousness, he says, is like filthy rag. So there's nothing that you can hold that gives you a standing with him. So he knew that. But because he loves you, he did something that will ensure that if you accept his offer, you will have eternal life. So he sent his son, Jesus Christ, who left heaven with all his glories, came into this planet, showed him who he is, through his miracles, through his declarations. In every way he proved that he is the Son of God. When he has finished all his work, then they came to arrest him. And when they came, he asked them, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. God spoke. So they fell to the ground. But he couldn't arrest him until he gave them permission. So they arrested him, made a mock trial, and crucified him on the cross. On that cross, he bore the penalty of your sins and my sins. The last 3 hours on the cross was when he bore our sins. And that's actually when he felt more pain than ever you can imagine, because he was separated from the Father, separated from the Holy Spirit, and that was so unbearable that he let out that cry, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. How? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. What are you to believe again? The Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. So my friend, trust in him and you have life. You believe that he was crucified, was buried, rose again the third day. Your sins, no matter how heinous they are, will be forgiven completely. And you have a clean slate. In addition, you receive his righteousness with eternal life. So trust in him. On the other hand, if you reject this, you are knocking a step closer to spending eternity in the lake of fire, where there is nothing but a tremendous suffering on and on throughout all eternity. So escape that. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us, that we who have the privilege of hearing your word constantly may live up to it, so that we will not have those who have very little understanding yet cling to your truth and practice them be used against us in your judgment seat. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.